Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. On Monday afternoons, as often as not, weather permitting, we try to get my father out of the nursing home, and even though he can't walk far, just to, especially on a nice sunny day, just to get out and go for a drive. And sometimes I think it's good for him just to see old familiar places. So I don't know, every so often I'll just head north on Madison Avenue and we'll just drive to the circle and go around it and then come back and you know, hit a coffee shop or so on the way if we want. But he especially likes it when I drive past his old high school, Manual High School, there on South Madison, on the south side of Indianapolis. And then when we drive past his old football field, which is just north of the Manual campus, he really likes that. And he'll start talking about how when he played football in high school. And I remember him taking me there to a game when I was just a little kid, to my father's immense disappointment. I was not very sports-minded, and I know some of you have expressed your disappointment about that as well. All I remember about that is sitting there under a blanket with him, very cold, and he told my mother that all I wanted to do was eat hot dogs and drink Cokes, which sounded like a good time to me. But my father wanted to play football so badly when he was in high school, but he was too short. They had a height requirement. And every year he would have my grandmother measure him and repeatedly just to see if he'd made the height requirement. Finally, before his senior year, he finally just barely made the height requirement, got to play football that year and was so excited about it. He had been frustrated for so long with his lack of progress. Now, when our kids were growing up, both of our son and our daughter were so happy, just inordinately happy, when they finally got to be as tall as their mother. We never marked their heights on the doors or the walls of the houses. Well, the houses we lived in then didn't belong to us. But they were both so excited when they finally got to be as tall as their mother. And I told them, it's not really a big deal. She's only 5'3", but it still seemed like a milestone for them. They were just very happy with their progress. Sometimes something can happen to derail a child's progress, either physically or mentally. Parents are in anguish if their little one is not developing at an expected rate. And sometimes there's physical development without the normal mental and emotional development. The first time that I ever remember seeing someone with Down's syndrome, I was a boy. They used to call it mental retardation. I was riding my bicycle in our neighborhood past a house where I heard something, and I looked up, and there on a blanket out in the front yard was what appeared to be a young man somewhere in his 20s, I suppose. And the only thing he had on was a diaper. And this all sort of happened at once. I saw that. And then to my astonishment, he started shouting at me with sort of guttural and incomprehensible sounds. And as I look back on it, I think he was excited to see my bicycle. But all I knew is I'd never seen or been exposed to anything like that before. And I thought something along the lines that something is very wrong here. And it scared me, and I just pedaled faster past him. And when I went home later, my mother explained the situation to me. All I knew was that something was terribly wrong. As we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews now begins to speak to people with whom something was terribly wrong. They had not developed as they should, but the problem was not physical or mental. It was spiritual. This begins the third warning section in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is trying to persuade first century Jewish people who had made a profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had said, "We are Christians, we believe in Jesus." But he was trying to persuade them not to give up their faith and go back to their old way of life. They were under increasing pressure from friends and family saying, "Come back and give up on all this Jesus stuff." There was increasing pressure and hostility and even eventually persecution directed toward Christians. And all of this added up to a mighty temptation to walk away from it all. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them not to do. And he's been telling them, you shouldn't walk away because Jesus is better in every way that you can think of. He's better than the prophets who brought us God's word. He's better than the angels that brought God's word down to the prophets. He's better than Moses who brought God's law down from Mount Sinai. He's better than Joshua, Moses' successor, who brought God's people into the promised land. And now the crescendo, the peak of his argument, he says that Jesus is better. He is superior to Aaron, the high priest, and to all of the priests who have descended from Aaron and who make sacrifices in the temple every year for the sins of the people. Jesus is not only the real sacrifice for our sins that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but he is also not just our high priest, he is our great high priest who brings his own sacrifice to God on our behalf. And then he starts telling them something that apparently is confusing. It was confusing then, it's confusing now. He said, Jesus of Nazareth was not a priest after the order of Aaron, because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and only men of the tribe of Levi could serve as priests. No, Hebrews tells us Jesus' priesthood was, quote, after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 6 of this chapter, Melchizedek was the mysterious king of Salem, the first mention of Jerusalem, Jerusalem in the Bible. And he appears briefly one time in the Old Testament story of Abraham. And then there is a psalm that talks about him again. Melchizedek was not only a king, he was priest of God Most High. No priest of Aaron's line was ever allowed to be a king. And no king of Israel was ever allowed to serve as a priest. But Jesus, like Melchizedek, was both king. The Bible calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is priest. He is the great high priest who represents us before God. Now, at this point, some of you are thinking, what in the world does this have to do with the football game that's going to start at 1 o'clock this afternoon? And what's a Melchizedek anyway? And all of this can sound confusing. And for some of you, a certain amount of confusion is understandable because you may be new to these things. But for others of you, your confusion is, well, inexcusable. You're not new Christians, but something is wrong with your progress, or rather your lack of it. And it is to just this type of people that the writer of Hebrews turns now. He interrupts the flow of his own argument to stop and give a warning. Remember, a warning is only given to you by someone who cares about you. And so he gives this rebuke, the third of the five warning sections in Hebrews. And this one goes from the end of chapter 5 through the first part of chapter 6. And his message in this warning is blunt. And to the point, he tells them, it's way past time they grow up. Four times in verses 11 through 14, four times the writer of Hebrews makes a you statement. I'm going to add a fifth you statement to it because I think it's implied, as you'll see from the text. And with all the directness of a caring, disappointed, frustrated teacher, he tells them, first of all, you have become dull of hearing. Verse 11 of chapter 5. About this, about what? Well, he's been talking about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus and how it's superior and all the. He says, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain. The King James says it's hard to be uttered. This doesn't mean that Melchizedek is hard to say. You get used to it. It rolls right off the tongue. It's not that it's hard to say. His point is that they just weren't getting it. He uses the phrase dull of hearing. The word dull is also translated as sluggish in chapter 6 and verse 12. And the Greek language used it to refer to a lion that had been drugged and its limbs were sluggish, like your leg goes to sleep at night and it won't move like you want it to at first. It meant slow. It meant numbed. You become numbed of hearing. At the risk of seeming self-serving, every now and then people say things like, well, I'm just not being fed. And it reminds me of my daughter and her husband and their ongoing struggle with both of my grandsons when they put wonderful food in front of them and they sit there and play with their mashed potatoes or whatever it is. It's an ongoing struggle. But if they're not being fed, whose fault is it? Again, at the risk of being... I just kind of mean this to be fun. But can I just get something off my chest? Somebody years ago, they said, well, what would your preacher preach on? I'm talking about me. He said, I don't know. He's up in the pulpit blathering on about something. I get that. Sometimes I leave and I think that's exactly what's happened. Another person said, he talks over our heads. And this person had been a Christian for decades. Now, here's some facts. First of all, there is a lot to learn when it comes to spiritual knowledge in the Christian life. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. That covers a lot of territory. That's a lifelong study there. Second fact, this is a difficult book. John Calvin called it God's baby talk to us. But can we all agree that there are things that adults say to babies that babies just don't understand, but they get there. That's the point, if they're progressing. The third fact is, preachers have to constantly work to try to, quote, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, and we don't always do a great job of it. But I have to say, this was, maybe it was written by the Apostle Paul. Some commentators think so. If it wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was somebody equally inspired of God's Spirit. And he said, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That means sometimes the problem is not the preacher, it's you. I just felt good to say. I'm sorry. Let me read you the lyrics to a song. It was written by Rodney Robison and Steve Milliken. It's called Fat Baby. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He's saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week he gets a spiritual lunch. On Sunday he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle, and he don't mean maybe. He tried solid foods once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. Now, it goes on, but you get the idea. And ironically, the lyrics to that song point us forward into this very passage. The writer of Hebrews tells them, you have become dull of hearing. And then he says, number two, in the first part of verse 12, you ought to be teachers. For though by this time... you ought to be teachers. Though by this time, the idea of time passing, and the assumption is that as time passes, progress should be made. And then he says, you ought to be teacher. And the sense of that is, it's a moral obligation. It's something that's just right. It's something that's it's just the way it ought to be. And if it's not, then there's a problem. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now I want you to know, this isn't talking about being a teacher in an official sense, like a Sunday school teacher or leader of a Bible study or so on. The Greeks used this word to mean somebody who had learned about something, who had experience in an area, who could then explain that thing or show the ropes to somebody who was inexperienced. And hear me, every Christian is supposed to get to this point. You've heard that phrase, each one reach one. Each one reach one. That's a great phrase. But it's not just each one reach one. It's supposed to be each one teach one. Now, this isn't unreasonable. I tried to go visit Terry Westnage the other day. We don't know where he is right now. We'll have to track him down. But I stopped. I know, make fun of my lack of sports knowledge. It's all right. Have fun at my expense. I stopped at two drugstores to see if I could find some baseball magazines. Because if you remember Terry Westnage, you know he was a baseball nut. Terry Westnage could talk to you about baseball. And if you like baseball and you've watched baseball and you've played baseball, you can talk about baseball. I ran into a guy the other day and he was talking about the football program in Linton. This guy was in Spencer. And he said, I got a great program. And it's obvious he loved football and he could talk about football. And if you work on cars, if you've done that for any amount of time, you can talk about cars. And you can tell somebody who doesn't know about cars, like me, you can teach them about it. If you've been knitting or sewing for a few years, then you can talk about knitting and sewing. And if you've been a Christian for a few years, then you can talk about Jesus and the Christian life, right? And if not, what's wrong? He said, you've become dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers. Middle part of verse 12, you need someone to teach you again. And specifically, he said, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Oracles of God, it refers to Scripture. Oral, you hear that word, meaning God's words coming from his mouth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed, like my words are Dave breathed right now. When you speak, your words are breathed out by you. It's talking about the authority of God's word. He says you need someone to teach you again the basics, the basic principles. This was a phrase the Greeks used to refer to their Greek alphabet. They also, their scientists of the day, use this phrase to refer to atoms. The idea of atoms came from the ancient Greeks, the idea that there were these tiny little building blocks of which everything is composed. It was used by teachers of geometry to talk about basic proofs about lines and points and so on. In other words, it just meant the basics, basic stuff. And he said, you need someone to teach you again the basic stuff. Now, every once in a while, in a physical sense, somebody who has suffered a stroke or had an accident, they'll have to learn to walk all over again, or sometimes to learn to talk all over again. And that's a challenge. And when they've suffered a stroke or something like that, it's understandable. But in other situations, if you're still in the basics and you still haven't got the basics, it's not understandable. It's inexcusable. I read about a football coach. His team suffered a humiliating loss on the football field. They trudged back into the locker room. They were dejected. And the coach needed to say something to them. And they sat there and he got their attention and he held up the football and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. Sometimes you got to start over at the basics when by rights you shouldn't have to. I taught guitar lessons for a time years ago before we came down here, and I was in the little studio room, and I was trying to show something to this student, and all of a sudden I started hearing this. And I looked over, and the kid had his guitar strap over his mouth, and I don't know what he was doing, breathing through it, chewing on it. And I just looked at him, and he looked at me, still got it over his mouth, and I said, "Are you through?" And he nodded, and I said, can we get back to the lesson? He nodded and dropped the strap, and I'm thinking to myself, let me start over. This is your guitar strap. Don't eat it. Do I really have to go there? I mean, this is presumptively basic stuff. And the writer of Hebrews says you need someone to teach you again the basics. And then he said you need milk, not solid food. The last part of verse 12 and on into verse 13. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. You need milk. Why? Because you're a child, spiritually, a baby. You say, but isn't it a good thing to be a child of God? Absolutely, it's good to be a child of God. But even when you become a child of God, you're still supposed to grow up. Have you ever wished you could just say that out loud to people in a church business meeting? Grow up. Have you ever watched the Senate on television and shouted that? Grow up. This is what the writer is saying here. Milk is food for babies. Now, an adult can drink milk too, but a baby can't eat grown-up food. He said, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. When you're talking about unskilled, you've seen this. It's always great when a baby wants to start eating like adults. They want the spoon, you know. You got to teach them which end to hold and all of this, and eventually they get it. And for so long we laughed, but we thought, August would sit in his high chair and we'd give him his applesauce. He'd dip the spoon in the applesauce, open his mouth, and as he'd bring the spoon to his mouth, he would turn the spoon over and the applesauce would dump into his lap, and then he'd just sort of lick the residue off of the spoon. He thought he was doing what we were doing. I only do that every now and then. He was unskilled in eating. And the writer of Hebrews saying, you're unskilled. You just need milk. You can't even handle the spoon. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. What's the word of righteousness? It is the gospel. It's the good news of how God makes us right with him. How God gives to sinful people his own righteousness, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We're supposed to progress in the Christian life, but never get far from the cross. Again, like going up a spiral staircase. He said, you need milk, not solid food. And then the last one is implied. He says, you're not mature. Why is that? How does he know? Because a spiritually mature person has at least three qualities. First of all, a spiritually mature person needs solid food. Solid food is for the mature. If you can't get a child to eat solid food, after a while, something's wrong. And if a Christian just stays stuck in Jesus loves me in John 3:16, something is wrong. Jesus loves me is precious. And John 3:16 is the gospel in miniature. Never leave it behind. But if you're just stuck there, something's wrong. You need solid food. You ought to be able to understand that the idea that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek means that he is our priest and he is our king. He is our sacrifice. He is the one who represents us before God, and he is our Lord and master, and we ought to follow him. This is the point. This is solid food. A spiritually mature person needs solid food. Now we're going to skip to the end of verse 14 for a moment and come back to get the middle. A spiritually mature person distinguishes good and evil. The last phrase, to distinguish good from evil. We have a brand of Christianity today that you can come to church, you can sing the songs, you can do the Bible studies, you can carry your Bible, and you can go out and not distinguish right from wrong in any way, shape, or form, but the way you live and the things that you do and the places you go and even the way you talk is indistinguishable from a non-Christian. Are you distinguishing good from evil in your speech, in how you speak? Your words and the way you talk, what you say and don't say, are part of your testimony. When Simon Peter wanted to persuade that little serving girl that he did not know Jesus after he denied Jesus twice, the Bible says that he swore with a great oath. He changed his speech to convince them that he didn't know Jesus. Do people know that you know Jesus because of the way you talk? Are you distinguishing good from evil in where you go? And in what you do, are you distinguishing good from evil in the entertainment that you choose? A spiritually mature person needs solid food. A spiritually mature person distinguishes good from evil. And then look back at the middle part of the verse. A spiritually mature person is trained by constant practice. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Folks, the Christian life is not kneel at the altar. That's it. You got it. That don't have to do nothing else. Sometimes you can kneel at the altar and not even meet Jesus. After you come to Christ, you've got to keep moving forward. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. If you stop swimming, you sink. On a bicycle, you stop pedaling, you fall over. We have to keep moving forward. There's a constancy. There's spiritual disciplines to the Christian life. Making yourself put your nose in this book daily, making time to talk to God somewhere. And I had a fella tell me once, he said, I talk to God every morning in my truck while it's warming up. That's a great place to talk to God. I've had people tell me in my family, the only place I have to be alone with God is the bathroom, and then for not very long. That's still a great place to talk to God. But the idea of I'm going to do this every day, I'm going to do right every day, if I have an opportunity, I'm going to speak a word for Jesus every day. Constant practice. If you're not moving forward in your Christian life, something is wrong. This is what he's saying. Not just to be mean, not just to be nasty, not to make him feel bad, but just to say, wait a minute. I want better things for you. I want better things. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, we come now after a passage like this, Father. There isn't any one of us that won't have something to talk to you about. The truth is, Father, that when we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're disgusted ourselves at our own lack of progress. Lord, we know we can't be perfect. Only you can be perfect, Lord Jesus. But forgive us for using that as an excuse to not grow, to not keep moving forward, to not mature. Lord Jesus Christ, help us, we pray, never to get far from your cross. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate your table, Lord. And this points us again to what you did for us on the cross. But oh Lord, help us, we pray, to grow. Help us to be the kind of men and women that not only you want us to be, but this world needs us to be, whether they know it or not. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.